Good evening, everyone. If you have a Bible with you and you're able to, please turn with me to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, chapter 17. You might ask, why didn't you choose 2 Samuel? It's a lot easier to find, but we'll be in 1 Chronicles tonight, chapter 17. So, this is my silverware drawer. And as a lot of you are probably prone to, you're saying, well, some of those salad forks are a little bit out of position. Maybe you're commenting on the odd nature that we store our butter knives. Or maybe you're just saying, well, that's a pretty well-organized silverware drawer. And I would agree with you. One evening I came home and I thought Sherilyn had a stroke because that was how our silverware drawer looked. Even in her worst condition, the silverware drawer would not look like that. But this is what happens when you allow Ashlyn Grace, our little 2.5-year-old daughter, to put away the dishes. And it's at that point when I started thinking about this phrase, if you want something done right, you have to do it yourself. And I started thinking how I could justify that phrase in my own mind, how I could explain away my perfectionism, how I could explain away my desire to control by just saying, well, you know, if you just want something done right, you're not going to give it to somebody who's inexperienced to do it. You're just going to do it yourself. We're a nation of do-it-yourselfers. Anybody here like, don't talk to Ryan Billington if you have any inclination to not do something yourself. Mr. Billington is a DIY fanatic, as many of you are. We're a nation of do-it-yourselfers. We don't like to ask for help. We hate to admit our weaknesses, despite James chapter 5 and verse 16 telling us to confess our trespasses to one another. We hate doing that because we want to be right. We want to be in control. We want to do it ourselves. We don't want to share, especially when it relates to our problems or our fears. Sometimes I think this attitude can cause us to become dissatisfied with people that don't live up to our expectations. And so when we're dissatisfied, when we look down on the way that other people will do things, we just say, you know what? I'm just going to do it myself. And I'm not going to ask for help. I think often our frustrations can cause us to never ask for help. Our frustrations can cause us to shut others out when really it's time for us to delegate. And really what we can do is unknowingly become driven by arrogance. Nobody here would want to call himself an arrogant person. But have you ever said this? You ever thought this? I struggle with this all the time, and maybe you do as well. And I want us to start asking ourselves the question, and as I'm asking myself the question, am I being arrogant? Am I being prideful? Am I being selfish? Am I being judgmental of others? And do I have a compulsion for praise and for satisfaction? Because I want people to look at me and my accomplishments, and I want them to glorify how wonderful and awesome I am because of the way I put the dishes back in the silverware drawer. I think sometimes we fear that everyone around us is going to disappoint us. And so just so that we don't have to be afraid, and just so we don't have to worry about people disappointing us, we do it ourselves. Tonight I want to talk about how this man-made phrase, while in some cases it's actually very true, in many ways it's very, very dangerous, especially for the church, and especially in light of the conversations we've been having today surrounding the goals of this congregation coming up in 2014. What are we going to do to become a community that relies on each other, that trusts in each other, that loves one another, and who doesn't stand around thinking that we ourselves have all of the answers and can figure it out by our own awesomeness? Let's be very careful that we don't develop this attitude. If you want something done right, you just have to do it yourself. And to help explain the truth in this phrase, because I think there is truth here, let's look here at 1 Chronicles chapter 17, and I want to consider the example of David. David was the king He was the top dog, okay? He wasn't some subservient person in the kingdom. He was the man. And here in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 1 and 2, we're going to read. He says, "Now it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains.' Then Nathan said to David, 'Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you.'" You know what I see here? That David has this attitude. He has this attitude that, look at, as I'm standing here and I'm in my nice house and I look at God's dwelling place. God's dwelling place is the tabernacle, was a tent, was covered in curtains, and David is living in a palace of cedar. And so he sees a disparity there. He sees something that needs to be corrected. And so he steps up and says, "You know what? I'm going to correct this situation. If you want something done right, you just have to do it yourself." And so David is the man to step up and desire something more excellent. That's what we should be doing in our life. As Christians in our service to the Lord, we should be desiring excellent things in our service. David here acknowledges that the work that he'd already done for God was not even close to good enough. Now, who here would look at David and the work that David had done to this point and say, "David, you're a slouch. You haven't done half the things that you should have been doing." No, David was a man after God's own heart, and David looked at his own work and said, "I can do better." And so he wasn't satisfied seeing that his own house was built up and glorious while God was simply dwelling in a mere tent. And so he would go on to say, if you look over in chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles, in verse 5, he would go on, if you drop down into the middle of the verse here, that he wanted, this is how he wanted the Lord's house built, he wanted an exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. That's what he wanted for the Lord's house. Exceedingly magnificent, glorious throughout all countries. David was not going to spare any expense in building the temple of God, in taking the tabernacle out of the place and putting in a structure for God that was amazing. And that people all around and all the nations around would look at that and say, "There is no structure like that in all of the world." That's what David wanted. David wanted something better. And you look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." We're not supposed to be slouches. We're not supposed to be just fine with our life not equating, not living up to the standard that God has set for us. God deserves and demands our absolute best. And he's not going to tolerate part-time disciples. He's not going to tolerate those who say that they love him but are still so caught up in the world. God demands our best. We can always be improving on our prayer, on our meditation, on our Bible study, on our spiritual focus, on our evangelism for the Lord, on our developing of community. We can always be improving and making this place and making our work better. And that's what David did. David was always desiring excellence, and even in this work of building the temple of the Lord. And so we ask ourselves the question, can you honestly say that you are on fire for the Lord and that you're giving him your best service every day? Are you desiring excellence? Because when we say, if you want something done right, you have to do it yourself, we do need to want things done right. We do need to desire that things are done excellently for God, because this is not a work that we're doing for ourselves. This is a work we're doing for God. And so we also need to embrace responsibility. David did that. David wasn't looking around for someone else to step in and take care of the building of God's house. He wasn't just turning his head from side to side and, "Hey, is there anyone here who's going to take care of this job? Because, you know, he wasn't someone to complain about it and then not do anything about it. He embraced responsibility. He couldn't even conceive of letting this task go undone, and he viewed it as his responsibility. And the fact was that he stepped up and took action, but he first consulted God. He wasn't just going it on his own. He wasn't just going willy-nilly. He first consulted God. Now, he didn't ask God directly. He asked the prophet Nathan, which is fine, which is what he should have been doing. He went to Nathan and said, is this something I should do or can do? And Nathan said, you go and do whatever your hand finds to do. And so he consulted God and embraced his responsibility to get to work. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. When the records are open, when the books are laid out in judgment, you are not going to be held accountable for what Ryan Joy does in his life. Ryan Joy is not going to be held responsible for what Vernon Judy has done in his life. Or what any of you all have done in your own lives. You are going to stand responsible for what you have done. And what a blessing and maybe what a scary thought that actually is. When you see a work that needs to be done, get involved. Even if this work is behind the scenes, even if no one is ever going to know about this work, get to work and make a difference. Take the responsibility and be involved. Be a part of the body. Picking up someone on the way to services, visiting a shut-in, welcoming a visitor, studying with a friend. There are all kinds of good works, good things that we can be doing. I wrote this lesson way before I knew what our goals were going to be this year, and I don't know how they all just fit nicely with what we've been talking about all day. We need to embrace our responsibility to become closer to one another, to become a more tightly knit community. And this is something that each and every one of us can do. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. But we also need to put our faith into work. We need to take our faith from just some academic, you know, pie in the sky thing that we think about, you know, on a sunny day while we lay on the hilly, grassy area, staring up in the sky, thinking about God. We need to take it from just something that's in our mind to reality, to work, to action. David wasn't waiting around. This was not some lofty goal that David had set that he was going to get really, really, really excited about that just a couple weeks later was just going to fizzle out into nothing. You ever have goals like that? Yeah, it's January. How are you doing on your resolutions? Can all the Fitbits please stand up in the room? We're thinking about our health. We're wanting to do better. We're wanting to be more healthy, but is this just an exciting thing that we think about and then it just fizzles out around, you know, early February or January 2nd even for some of us, I don't know. But our faith, our excitement, our zeal needs to grow. And that's what David did. He made up his mind to work and there was almost nothing that could stand in his way. There was almost nothing that could stand in David's way. James chapter 1 and verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Be doers of the word. Don't just sit around and academically acknowledge that God is true and that you love him and that you're faithful to him, but get out there and do something about it. I realize that there are times where we don't want to have to give account for the things that we do. But I think if we really stopped and considered how much percentage of our day, of our mind, of our time, of our attention that we paid to God and his work, would we be happy about that? Would we be happy about the amount of action that we are doing for God? And if you can be happy about that, great. Do more. Put your faith into work even more. And we'll talk about that again in just a minute. But I think it's easy for us to make lofty goals that we're never going to accomplish. I think it's easy for us to just get excited about something and fizzle out. But in our spiritual walk, our faith needs to motivate us to action. There's no room in our lives for laziness, procrastination, or self-deception. If you think about it, what better time do you have than today to start doing the work of the Lord? What better time is there? We talk about it in 1 Peter chapter 4 today. We've had enough time in our life to spend doing useless and profitless things. Today is the day that you need to make your commitment real and put your faith into work. So, if you want something done right, do you really have to do it yourself? I think there's value in understanding that we have a desiring of excellence, that we embrace our responsibilities in doing work and we put our faith into action. I think that's valuable. But is it really true that if you want something done right, you have to do it yourself? I think there's a big lie hiding within this phrase. And I want to discuss that here for just a few minutes. First Chronicles, if you'll back up, if you're in chapter 22, back up to chapter 17 and begin reading there with me in verse 3 and 4. First Chronicles 17, 3 and 4. This is after, again, as we read, David had been so excited about his work and the plans that he had for building the house of God. And Nathan just said, well, absolutely, go ahead and do whatever you'd like to do. God is with you. And then Nathan found out that that wasn't exactly true. Verse 3. But it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. And he goes on there and he talks a little bit more in more detail about why. And we'll discuss that in 1 Chronicles 22. Basically, David was not the man for the job. And God wanted to make that very clear. David, you are not going to build me a house. And so let's look over at 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 6. This is actually after David had been making preparations for the temple, for the house of God. And now here in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 6, David approaches his son. David approaches Solomon. Because as we all know from the story, if you're familiar with the story, it wasn't David who was supposed to build the house of God, it was Solomon. Solomon was supposed to build the house of God, and David was not going to be allowed to. And so David communicates with Solomon here in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 6. He says, then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. So this is the reason why God is giving that he's not allowed to build. He's a man of war. And a man of war is not going to be allowed to build a house of God. And that's the reason why God gives for not allowing David to do this. He says, though, he goes on in verse 9, behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom for over Israel forever. Now, my son, this is David speaking to Solomon, now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper, and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper, if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen, stone cutters, and all types of skillful men for every kind of work. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there is no limit. Arise and begin working. The Lord be with you. I think David was in a position at this time to say, if you want something done right, you have to do it yourself. Now, David found out very quickly from God that if you want something done right, you're going to have to realize that you are not alone. And for us today, we need to realize that we are not the church alone. We need to realize that in our life, we are not the only ones qualified to do the work of the Lord. David quickly realized that he wasn't the only one responsible for fulfilling the work of God, despite his enthusiasm, despite his excitement. You know, David could have been really upset and angry and depressed. How would you feel if you were David? So excited to do this work, so excited to get into action and build a house for God, and God tells me no. How would you feel? He could have become angry or depressed that God didn't choose him for this work, but instead he decided to do everything possible to support the work, just not do it himself. He gathered all kinds of material. He gathered all kinds of personnel. He gathered all kinds of equipment and things that Solomon could use to build. And not only that, He encouraged Solomon to follow after God. That's the most important part. If David would have just given Solomon a pile of stuff, that wouldn't have been enough. David encouraged Solomon to follow the Lord and to trust in him and to obey him. He didn't throw up his hands and give up. He didn't just say, well, if I can't do the work I wanted to do, I'm going to throw a pity party and go home and just do nothing for God. He did everything else he could, and he refocused his efforts. If you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, actually all of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's main motivation in communicating to the Corinthian church there is you are not the church alone. You're not by yourself. He says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. As we studied in our classes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter says, you also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. When you think about a spiritual house, a priesthood, and living stones, do you think of something that's just by itself? When you think of a house being built up as stones, and you think of a priesthood, you think of like one person just standing there by themselves? As Paul would actually go on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14 to say, not everybody is an ear. Not everybody is a hand. Not everybody is an eye. In fact, every member of the church plays a role, plays a responsibility. And so when I throw up my hands and I say, well, if you want something done right, you have to do it yourself. What I'm really saying is there's nobody else here qualified to do the work but me. And is that true? Is that true? I don't know why. Maybe somebody can explain this to me after services, but the army has probably one of the worst slogans I could ever think of. An army of one. I don't want to be an army of one. I don't want to be the one guy on the battlefield fighting for my cause. I don't want to be the one person out there standing up for something. I want a lot of people with me. If I'm going to be charging the hill, I don't want to be a one man charging the hill. I want to be lots of people charging the hill. Again, maybe there's a reason behind that. You could think of something that maybe would convince me another way, but I don't want to be a church of one either. I don't want to be a church by myself. You are not a church by yourself. This is not the church of Ryan Goodwin. This is not the church of Alan Greeley. I told you guys I was going to call you out. This is not the church of Dale Sheeley or of Mitch Johnson or of Glenn Joy or of anyone else that you can think of. This is a church of Jesus Christ. And we all are members of his body, built up together. We're not by ourselves. And so for us to think that we're the only person qualified to do any work is just foolish, is prideful. And so we all serve a function here. And sometimes these functions are overlapping. I think that's the important thing for us to know. Sometimes we may serve, we have two preachers, two. That's awesome. They overlap each other. They complement each other. They help each other. We have lots of Bible class teachers. Maybe not as many as we could, but we have lots of Bible class teachers. We have lots of people here who are working behind the scenes to help encourage those who are sick and those who are widows. And we have lots of people behind the scenes helping to build up the community of this church. That's what we need to be focused on, is finding our part and doing it excellently. Let's encourage each other to find a role to fill in this work, and let's never think that we're the only one for any job. What a prideful and arrogant thing for us to think that nobody else could perform the wonderful feats of video and audio recording like Brian Sheeley. I'm sure a lot of you could probably be trained to do exactly the same thing and probably do it better. There's all kinds of things, but we need to be very careful not to think that we are the only person capable of doing any work here at this place. Also, the fact is, we're not the standard. And going back to 1 Chronicles, going back to David, who would you imagine in the history of the children of Israel who would be more qualified to build a temple for God than a man after his own heart? David. Who would you think that in the history of the children of Israel who'd be more qualified? And God looked at him and said, you are not qualified. You're a man of blood. And I think this is the very reason why Nathan didn't actually go and ask God. When David came to Nathan and Nathan said, well, sure, God is with you. Nathan just said, well, obviously God is with you. I mean, I don't need to go ask God for permission for you to build him a house. Because Nathan realized that he was a good king. He was a good man. But God had other plans. God had another requirement. And so despite David's qualifications, God didn't want him to build his house. How humbling is that? How humbling to take the most powerful and probably the most righteous man at that time and drop him down to a level where now he is subservient to who? His son. His son coming after him is going to do a work that he wasn't allowed to do. That's humbling. We need to understand that we're not the standard. We're not the best person at any job. We're not the best at doing anything. And when we really understand that the source of righteousness is God and Christ, it's not us. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You're not the source of righteousness. I'm not the source of righteousness. And when I stand up and say, if you want something done right, you're just going to have to do it yourself. What I'm saying is, I am the source of the right decision. I'm the only one capable of doing the right thing. And what happens is we begin judgmentally looking down on others. We begin evaluating their work compared to our own work and saying, you could never accomplish half of what I could accomplish. I hesitated even telling the story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. There was a brother who came up to me long time ago. I don't think any one of you know this person, so that's fine. Came up and at the end of one of my lessons said, you know, you did a great job. But 30 years ago, if I had been given the opportunity that you've been given, I would have done a better job. Just said that straight out. Okay, maybe that's true. That probably was true. I mean, I was a little grunt. I probably wasn't doing a super great job, and maybe that was absolutely the case. But am I the standard for awesomeness? Are you the standard for awesomeness? I mean, you might be great at a lot of things. Like, nobody can bake like Vera. But there's always going to be somebody who's a better baker than Vera. There's always going to be somebody who's a better preacher than me. Lots of people. There's always going to be somebody better at the job than you. And you are not the standard. And the fact is, we're not trying to become boastful about our wonderful work and critical of everyone else. We need to understand how to be humble, acknowledging the accomplishments and the talents that other people have. And just because you are doing your best doesn't mean that everybody has to live up to your standard. And so how humbling it was for David to have to say, I can't do this job. I'm not qualified to do this job. Someone else is going to have to do it. And sometimes we need to be willing to let our 2.5-year-old daughter put the dishes away terribly, so that she'll learn how to do it the right way. And that leads us to our last point. You can extend trust. I don't know if you think about that often, but you have the full potential and the ability to extend trust to other people. There is actually nothing preventing you from extending trust to someone. It's a gift that you can give to others. And David, of all people, back in 1 Chronicles, had to extend trust to his son, knowing that this was a very important work. In 1 Chronicles 22, verse 5, the passage that we read, says, now, David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all the countries. I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. What is really happening here is David is saying, my son has no experience. And the work needs to be done, needs to be excellent and wonderful. So David just didn't throw up his hands and say, well, God, if that's what you want, you're not getting a very good house. He didn't just throw his hands up and blame God for all of the failures that would happen. No, David trusted his son. Not only did David trust his son, he made all of the preparations that he could to help support his son. And so we need to be supportive and trusting Even though, interestingly enough, if you know the history of David, David's sons were not always very trustworthy. But he still had to extend trust to his son Solomon. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these or entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." At some point, we need to pass along the word of God that was given to us and trust that someone coming after us can take it and do good things with it. But if we stand there and say, if you want something done right, you're just going to have to do it yourself, you know what that's going to lead you to do? It's just going to lead you to get burned out. Because you're going to think that you're the only one qualified to do any work, and that no one on the earth could ever meet the qualifications to help you. And so we need to be trusting of others. We have such a blessing here at this place of a lot of young people. And you look around the room, and you see how many young kids we have. Where are these young people going to be in 20 or 30 years if we're not preparing them for the work that they need to be doing today? Where are they going to be in the service of the Lord if we're not preparing them now? And I think that is absolutely one of the goals that the elders have laid out, being supportive of younger members who need support and who need help. Where are they going to be if we don't support them and help them now? When they fall, obviously they're going to fall. We need to be there to help them back up and extend our trust to them again. Can you imagine what Peter felt like in John 21, verse 17? After he had denied Jesus three times, as we talked about this morning, can you imagine how he felt there in John 21, 17, when Jesus forgave him? When Jesus forgave him and gave him another shot, he extended his trust to him again and forgave him. When I fall, as I'm going to do, when you see that, you can extend your trust and put your faith in me again. There is a reason why we should be forgiving each other 70 times 7. And part of that is extending our trust again and believing that each other is going to do the right thing. Let's foster trustworthy young people at this place by giving them our trust and extending it to them freely. So really, and in all of these things, David, when he heard that he couldn't build the temple of God, he still held true to his initial goals. While he couldn't build the house of God himself, he still desired all the work be done excellently. He still embraced his responsibility to make all the preparations. He wasn't building, but he was preparing as best he could. And his faith went into action, though he wasn't able to do the kind of work that he thought he was going to be able to do initially. So understand that we are not the church alone. You're not the standard, and you can extend trust. And when you find yourself saying, you know what, if you want something done right, you're just going to have to do it yourself, let's really think, if you want something done right, you have to be humble. And realize that there's a certain level of arrogance that's associated when you think you're the only one for every job. When you want something done right, you need to ask for help. Because it's an easy way for us to get burned out and frustrated when you think that you're taking on everything in the world on your own and not asking for support from others. When you want something done right, you have to let go. You have to stop being so controlling and stop having to have everything perfect as you have defined perfect. And realize that no amount of compulsion or no amount of craziness is going to excuse the fact that you have a responsibility to involve others and to ask for help. If you want something done right, you need to be trusting. You need to be trusting that other people may have a better way of doing it than you. They may have a worse way of doing it than you, but they may have a better way of doing it than you, and you're never going to know that unless you trust them enough to let them help and let them support you. If you want something done right, you need to be understanding, because people aren't going to be perfect like you, but you have to be okay with that. You have to be okay with that. Can you imagine? This is a side point. Can you imagine what God must be feeling when he looks down on his imperfect creation, trying our best to do his will, can you imagine how he just looks at us and says, well, you messed up again. Well, you messed up again. Well, that's not the way I would have done that. God could have done all of his work on this earth completely without us. You ever think about that? He could have done everything on this earth completely without us, but he's given us the charge and the task of working for him as best as we can. We're not perfect, but he understands that. And are you going to be understanding when you have a job to do that you have allowed someone else to help you with? If you want something done right, you have to be encouraging. You can help encourage a young person. You can help encourage someone who's inexperienced. You can help encourage them to do great things for God. And if we just focus on ourselves and do it all on our own, we're going to train up a generation of young people who aren't going to know how to function in the Lord's church. So what are you doing to help build community? What are you doing to help make this place a stronger place for every member? What are you doing here to help encourage others to get involved? If you would please take out your songbooks and turn to the number that's been announced. This is not a lesson that would have taught anyone what to do to be saved, but this is your opportunity. If you know what you need to do, if you understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth and he died for your sins, if you're willing to turn from those sins, repent of them, confess his great name before men, and be immersed in the waters of baptism, then we'll baptize you tonight for the forgiveness of your sins so you can rise up clean and new. If you've been following down that path already, have been a child of his, but you've been unfaithful and you need help from this congregation in any way, then we can pray for you and stand there with you and support you. But don't go it alone. Don't go it alone. If you need the help from this congregation, we'll certainly do that if we can. Whatever your needs are, please come as we stand and sing. Okay.